Now will you open your Bible with me at Exodus chapter 20? I think it's a particular providence that on the day when we have been baptizing Philip Copeland, we should, in the normal course of our ministry through the Ten Commandments, reach Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. That is the fifth commandment. And we are studying the moral law of God, which we call the Ten Commandments, on these Sunday mornings. It is the commandment which brings us to the beginning of the second part of the law. That is the second table of the law, as we call it. You will know that the law of God is given to Moses in two parts. The first four commandments deal with man's relationship to God, and the second six are concerned with our relationship with each other. The first table, or four commandments, are concerned really with how we honor God. We honor him in recognizing his unique and supreme place and honor and glory in our lives. You shall have no other gods before me. We honor him in recognizing his spiritual nature and our need to worship him in spirit. So the commandment reads, "You shall not make yourself any graven image." We honor him in recognizing the holiness of his name and our need to worship him with reverence and reality. So the third commandment reads, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And we recognize and honor him in recognizing the sanctity of his day and our need to set apart the Sabbath day in which especially to honor him. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now that is the foundation of all our relationships with other people. We will never be able to get our relationship with others right unless our relationship with God is right. And in the second table of the law, we come to the six ways in which we are to honor God by honoring the things that God honors. For example, in the fifth commandment, we show honor and respect for parenthood. In the sixth commandment, for life. In the seventh commandment, for marriage. In the eighth, for property. Thou shalt not steal. In the ninth, for truth. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And in the tenth, we show a respect for the rights of others. You shall not covet your neighbor's goods, and so on. Now, the simple fact is, you see, that we show that we honor God by the way in which we honor what God honors. And the obedience we show to these second group of commandments is therefore the evidence of our obedience to the first. Now, the very first thing which God tells us he holds in peculiar honor, and we are also to hold in particular honor, is parenthood. And I think it's of great importance that these relationships that God is about to teach us regarding begin with the home and the family. The reason is, of course, that the home, and especially the parent-child relationship, is the foundation on which all other relationships are built. And it is also the fountain from which all other relationships grow. So there is something quite fundamental for living in the will of God about this business of honoring your father and mother. And I want us to approach this text in Exodus 20, verse 12 this morning by trying to discover three specific things from it. And I want you to try to concentrate on these three things with me. First of all, what is prescribed here for children? Secondly, what is presumed here about parents? And thirdly, what is promised here for all God's people? Because the Apostle Paul reminds us in quoting this commandment that this is the first commandment with promise. So we are going to think about what is prescribed for children, what is presumed about parents, and what is promised to all God's people. What is prescribed for children in the commandment, honor your father and mother, is really gathered together in this significant word, honor. It contains, of course, primarily the thought of reverence and respect. And it's of great significance that it's frequently used in the Old Testament of the honor and reverence and respect which is due to God. Basically, it gathers together the ideas of a loving obedience and submission with reverence and respect for those who have been given by God a place of honor and authority. Indeed, this is the very first place. It is, if you like, the frontier where every single one of us begins to experience the whole issue of authority and the God-ordained pattern of submission to it and respect for it. The very first place where every human being encounters God's principle of authority established by Him in various spheres of life is here in the home and family and in relation to parents. It is a pattern which is worked out in Scripture, first here in the home, but then in the church. The elders who rule well are counted worthy of double honor. So the same attitude has to be adopted towards those who are given God's authority within the church. Then in the working world, we have been reading in 1 Timothy on Wednesday evenings and found there that servants are to regard their masters as worthy of full respect, so that God's name may not be slandered. 1 Timothy 5. And in the civil world, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. There is, therefore, you see, in various spheres of life ordained and established by God, a principle of authority which demands the exercise of that authority within the will of God and obedience and submission given to it. Now, the reason that the family is so crucial in God's purpose is that it is the basic unit of society which He has created. He has set the solitary, the psalmist tells us, in families. And this is why God promises His blessing to Abraham and to his children. It is for this reason that God covenants in Scripture with households, families, rather than simply with individuals. And it is primarily in this parental relationship within the family that God means us to learn to honor and obey Him from the way that we honor and obey our parents. Now, here is the first place, you see, where we can so readily see that honoring God and giving honor in the second table of the law are linked together. the place where a child first learns what it means to honor and love and obey God is within the relationship of their home and family. And in honoring and loving and obeying their parents. That is because, in the New Testament we are told, that God's fatherhood is a pattern and type from which all fatherhood in heaven and on earth is named. So in a very special sense, what lies behind this obligation of children is that in some sense parents are God's representatives within the parent-child relationship. And human fatherhood is intended by God to be a reflection of divine fatherhood. John Calvin wisely says, parents are God's lieutenants and representatives, and they fulfill a very sacred function. It has sometimes been even suggested that parents are God's mediators within a family, between God and children. Now, I do not obviously mean mediator in the sense of 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But parents are, in the truest sense, mediators, in the sense that the effects of truth and grace do not come to children immediately, but mediated through their parents. And through the primary influence of parents upon their children. And just as Christ fulfilled his function and office of mediator through the threefold office that he held of prophet, priest, and king, if you think of it, it is precisely in that threefold office that parents function towards their children. Parents function as prophets to their children because they teach them. That is what God says to his people when he is giving these commandments in the book of Deuteronomy. Teach these things to your children. He is making the parents prophets to their children. They are also priests to their children in the sense that they pray for them. They are the first people to bring the needs of their children and supplicate the throne of God on their behalf. And in the third place, they act as kings, rulers to their children. There is a sense in which the home should therefore be a microcosm of the kingdom of God, and parents need to act in that sense as rulers. Now this is why the biblical terms that are used for the exercise of parental love is ruling. And children are called to obey their parents in the Lord. So God says to Abraham in Genesis 18:19, I have known Abraham to the end that he may... Now what does God say? Suggest to his children that they should live in a certain way? Make the proposal to his children that they should live like this? On the contrary, he says, I have known Abraham to the end that he may command his children and his household that they may keep the way of Jehovah. And correspondingly, when you come into the New Testament, if you think that's just an Old Testament tradition which would be bypassed in the New Testament economy, let me read you the words of the Apostle when he is describing the qualifications for an elder in the Church of God. What does he say is one of the qualifications for an elder? The elder must be above reproach, one that rules his own house well, having his children in subjection. Now the principle is, you see, not that the parent is intended by God to have some tyrannical position within his family, but that he should exercise godly rule and authority over his children. It is an intriguing thing to find how parents will say of their manner of upbringing of their children, "I don't want my children to grow up a lot of little hypocrites. So if they don't want to go to Sunday school, they don't need to go. They can make up their own mind." I never find parents who say of their children, "I don't want my children to grow up a bunch of little hypocrites. If they want to eat Mars bars all day, they can do it. I don't mind. I don't want them to sit at the table as little hypocrites. If they never want to go to bed, I have nothing to say about that. If they decide that school is not for them, that's all right." What do? They exercise a rule over their children. And if we lead them to school and to bed, do we not want to lead them to God in the same way? Now, as time goes on, the element of obedience is translated into an emphasis on respect and honor in that sense. And as children grow, that will be the main emphasis which you will see. But the two things married together of respect and obedience will make up what here is prescribed for children. Where do you see it perfectly? Well, you see it perfectly where you see everything else perfectly. Do you remember the example of our Lord Jesus Christ? When after he had been in Jerusalem, he went down to Nazareth as a little child. And what was his relationship to his parents? He was subject to them. He subjected himself to them. But if you go right through the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will see how he honored his father and mother. At the very end of his days, when he is hanging in anguish on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ's great concern was that his mother might not be left dishonored. And although he was being dishonored and abused and crucified, he was concerned about the condition of his mother. And he turns to John and says, "Behold your mother," and to Mary, "Behold your son." So that honoring his parents was something that our Lord Jesus knew from his earliest days to his last hours. And he sets us an example which you and I greatly need to learn and greatly need to follow. So what is here prescribed for children is that they should live honoring and loving and obeying their parents. And during the period of their minority, the parent should exercise a rule over the family, in the same sense that God exercises his rule over us. And that rule is not tyrannical lack of freedom. It is the kind of benevolent, loving rule which makes freedom possible. Because the opposites, you see, are not freedom and authority. The things that are opposites are freedom and tyranny. And it is authority which makes freedom a possibility. So that's what's prescribed for children. And it is something which all of us, at whatever age we are, need to learn. Honoring our parents is an evidence of our honoring God. What is presumed here about parents? Because there is obviously a presumption behind this commandment. And what is primarily presumed about parents is that they will make it the great business of their life to be worthy of the honor which their children are to show to them. So when Paul quotes this commandment in Ephesians 6:2, he adds, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." That is, it is possible for parents so to behave towards their children that they put stumbling blocks in the way of their children, making it difficult for them to honor and respect and love and obey them. So there is an obligation here that is laid upon parents as well as upon children. What Paul is particularly speaking of is the danger of a harsh, unloving spirit, that kind of selfish tyranny, absorbed with self-interest rather than with the interests of others, which so distorts the picture of fatherhood that it becomes difficult for the child to believe in God as father. Now, I have met many young people who have been in precisely that position. A student came to see me, I will not easily forget it, in the early days when I was here in St. George's Tron, and I had been preaching on the fatherhood of God and how earthly fatherhood was a reflection of that. And he began to describe his father to me and said, "How can I begin to respect that drunken ogre who has destroyed everything I would ever have wanted to believe about fatherhood?" That's a real problem. But what I want to say to you this morning is that Christian parents have an obligation to give a godly direction to their children's lives by the very manner in which they live towards them. They need, in a special sense, to earn that respect, to be living in such a way that they will draw the honor of their children towards them, and that obedience will not become something that is a matter of slavish yielding. It will be a delight because of what they see in their parents. I have a friend south of the border who has gone through many different and difficult experiences in his adolescence and into his 20s. And I know his parents and the godly, balanced, wise home from which he comes. And he confided in me some time ago. He said, "You know, there were occasions when I didn't agree with what my parents were saying to me. The advice they gave me, I didn't really understand. But I accepted it and I did what they said because they have so lived and sacrificed before me. And Jesus Christ has been Lord so manifestly in their lives that even if I didn't understand, I respect them so much I would long to obey them." Now that's what I'm talking about, my dear friends. And those of us who are fathers, that's the kind of father we would long to be, is it not? And those of us who are mothers, that's the kind of example we would like to set for our children. How then does a parent become prophet, priest, and king to their children? Well, you do so by allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to be prophet, priest, and king to you. You become a prophet to your children when the Lord Jesus is your great instructor, when you are keeping yourself in his truth and learning at his feet. You become a priest to your children when you draw near to him who is the great high priest and have dealings with him day by day in your own soul and find grace to help in your time of need. You learn His patience with you, that you may learn patience with them. And you become a king, as it were, in your family, by submitting yourself 1,000 times a day to the kingly rule of the Lord of glory over your own life in all its areas. And this is the obligation that God lays upon parents. That is the peculiarly beautiful thing that happens at baptism when parents bring their children for baptism. You cannot hand over that obligation to anybody else. That, incidentally, is why I never take the child from the parent at baptisms. People often ask me about this. Others are afraid to inquire, I think. But they say, why do you never take the child from the parent at baptism? Well, it's not because I'm afraid I'll drop it. It is simply because it seems to me that the meaningful symbol is this, that it is the parent to whom God has given this child. It is the parent who bears the responsibility. It is with the parent that God is covenanting. And in the simplest and deepest sense, it is the parent who should be left holding the baby, because he, as the head of the family, has the responsibility. He can't hand it over to anybody else. God is not covenanting with me about other people's babies, but about with them, about their baby. And it is a responsibility that we bear before God, that we shall be the kind of people in whom they may see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great challenge of parenthood. You stand, as it were, in the place of God to your children. And the earliest impressions of God that they have are from you. They learn of God's fatherhood from your fatherhood. They learn of the Lord Jesus' compassion from your compassion. They begin to assess how glorious is the wisdom of God when they see it in you. And God has placed parents as vice-regents within that unit that He has primarily created, the unit of the family. What then is promised here to God's people? If that is what is prescribed for children and presumed about parents, what is promised here to God's people? For this is the first commandment with promise, and the promise is so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, I think the one word which summarizes the promise is the word blessing. The word blessing. God is promising in a peculiar sense His blessing to those who are obedient to His command. Of course, in the Old Testament, blessings were seen in rather more outward and physical form than the spiritual and inward form that you find them in the New Covenant and in the New Testament. For example, long life was a mark of the blessing of God. But the emphasis, I think, should rather be on the land of which God speaks. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And the land represents the blessing of the full inheritance of God which He has prepared for His children. Now, what is He saying? He is saying, if you want to live under the benediction of God and enter into all the inheritance that He has for you, then obey this commandment. obedience and blessing go together. Now they go together everywhere. They are inseparable companions. Obedience and blessing. But they are peculiarly so here within the context of the home and the family. And obedience to this for children in relation to their parents and for parents in relation to their children is the key to the blessing of God persisting in your life. And it is something that brings a great challenge to us this morning. Some years ago, I remember reading of a young man who had been taken up and tried in a New York court. And as he was convicted of a number of particularly appalling offenses, and the sad tale of his life was dragged out in the court, the judge said to him, "Have you anything to say? Is there anything you would like to communicate to the court?" And he said, "Just this. I acknowledge and admit all that I've done. But I want to tell you about something that's been really important in my life. My parents brought me up to believe in God and to believe that He didn't matter. That's like a sound of appalling condemnation. And I say to you this morning, my dear friends, we need to flee from that to a glad obedience to this law of God. Let us pray together. Our blessed Lord, we bow before you and ask that you will come and minister to us, whether we are parents or children or both. Hear us as we ask that you will lovingly and graciously apply your word to us, that we may learn from you today, and that our lives may be formed to honor and please you, through Christ our Redeemer. Amen.